Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and we'll look at verses 45 through 56 in a message entitled The Miracles of the Cross. Matthew 27 this morning, as we continue our study through this book. Let's begin reading in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked. The rocks were split and the graves were opened. Many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many of the women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Here we are, and we come to the cross. In this situation, you see, as we look at this, we realize as we approach the end of Matthew's gospel, we are coming face to face with some core doctrines of Christianity. And over the next few weeks, we are going to dig into some things that you need to know, that you need to understand, that are essential if you are going to understand the Bible and hold to the beliefs that the Bible sets forth. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 sums up the gospel like this when he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Now those verses are just talking about what we're studying here in our text this morning. They contain three core doctrines. Some people say, well, I'm not into doctrine. No, you need to be into doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. Okay, we need to understand what the Bible says. God means what he says. He says what he means. And of course, the three core doctrines here are Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection, attested to by Peter and others who saw him. There were witnesses to his resurrection. And so we come to these core doctrines, and we begin here in our time this morning with the death of Jesus. All the Gospels report it. But Matthew, unlike other writers, surrounds it with reports of miracles that took place when Jesus died. Now, some of us go, I didn't know that. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about the miracles that took place when Jesus died. We think about it when we talk about his birth, and we're entering into that season. And of course, many of the songs of Christmas speak of the miracles that were there at his birth. His birth was accompanied by, well, the miracle of virgin birth. The angels showing up in heaven in the middle of the night, like ripping back the heavens and singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and good will to men among whom God is well pleased. Hey, listen, pretty impressive stuff going on. The star, of course, that led the wise men to the stable. Some impressive miracles going on. So it is no surprise then that at his death, that miracles would be occurring as well. But they're not often looked at, as we're going to look at them this morning. Not talked about much. Why? Well, because of the greatest miracle And that is, that occurred at his death, was his resurrection. Once he rose from the dead, hey, without that, we don't have any hope. And so that is the one thing that people talk about. And every Easter, we share about it, talk about it daily. You see, we are rejoicing in the fact that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again from the dead. Now, Matthew tells us here of five miracles total. And the first one is the darkening of the sky between noon and 3 PM when Jesus was on the cross. The second is the tearing of the veil of the temple from top to bottom when Jesus died. The third is the earthquake that opened many of the tombs near the place of the crucifixion. Followed by the fourth, which is the resurrection to life of many holy people who had died. And then, finally, the greatest miracle, really, of all of these by way of God's glory is that of a man who looked, a centurion, and considered all the things that had just occurred. And he said, surely or truly, this was the Son of God. And so we see these miracles happening at the death of Jesus. And we learn many lessons, which explains why the cross of Calvary means so much to us and what was taking place the day Jesus died there. The reason he came and was born in that stable was that he might die on the cross. That he might pay the price for our sins. And so we'll get some insight as to what these miracles speak of when it comes to what Jesus did on that cross. And the first one, of course, is of course the darkness. It speaks of a separation. It says in verse 45, we read that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 12 o'clock high noon, according to the scriptures, there was a darkness that settled over all the land, and it was dark over all the land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, some might attempt to explain this by a kind of coincidental solar eclipse. There's only, there's several problems. One of which, though, is, well, it lasted 3 hours. When's the last time a solar eclipse lasted 3 hours? Answer, never. Another thing is that, hey, it was Passover, so guess what? Full moon. Moon's not in position to do a solar eclipse, you see. So that doesn't work. It was not an eclipse. It was rather what is stated here by Matthew. And note that Matthew doesn't give any kind of, no, really. Everybody saw it. No, it was true. I mean, you guys got to believe me. I mean, I know this is tough. Matthew just is, he's like a reporter. He's saying, hey, this is what happened. He's making no apologies. He's not getting out a letter of qualifications because he's there and it's happening. So there's no need. Everybody knew it. They were all experiencing it. And just as Matthew has been doing previously, it was a fulfillment of Scripture, you see. What's that? Well, if you're taking note, take this down. Amos 8:9. There we read of Messiah, the Scripture prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus came and died there on that cross. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Jesus fulfilling another prophecy. Darkness over the land. You see, what was God doing? Those that have a struggle with the fact that he could make it dark and then, you know, make it light again. I mean, come on. Is that going to be too hard for God? I can, right now, I could tell the like sound man to, hey, you know what, kill the lights in here. And he could kill them, and I say, bring him back up, and he could bring him back up. So, like, God is going to have a tough time with the Son? No. He's God. He made it. He put the earth in orbit. He put the sun in its place. He made it the right size, the right distance from the earth to sustain life. He darkened it for these 3 hours here. God's turning off the light of the sun, just touching it. And there was darkness and blackness everywhere. What was going on? It was nature sympathizing with its maker, its creator. It's God wrapping a funeral drape around the cross of Calvary as his son was hanging there, experiencing a tremendous suffering as sin was poured out on him of all humanity for all of history. God was doing something so amazing on that cross that no human eye would be able to see. It was a sacred experience. It was a precious experience that was going on there. When God created the world, he did it in the light. When God did his work of creation, he said, let there be light. But when God did his work of redemption, he said, let there be dark. And there was darkness over the face of the earth. And in the midst of that darkness, we hear what was going on, though we can't see. We hear the words of Jesus out of this darkness, piercing this darkness, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word that Jesus speaks, or the words, I should say, that he speaks out of this supernatural darkness that day gives us some insight into the separation which occurred and the meaning of the cross. We hear from the lips of Jesus, my God, why? I stop there at why because it's a question that men ask. Why? Why me? Why, God, didn't you do something about this situation? Why didn't you handle this a little differently? Why am I facing this present difficulty? Why is my family such a mess presently? Why didn't I get the promotion and the bonus? Why? A question that men ask very frequently. Jesus cries out here, my God, why have you forsaken? You see, this indicates why there's a darkness on that day. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, the Lord, the light of life, turns his face momentarily from his son. Why? Out of a love for you and me. God loves you with a love that would break your heart if you comprehended it fully, increasingly. God loves you and me with a love that is eternal. It's never ending. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And God is a holy God. Yes, he's a loving God, but he's a holy God. And Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 indicates that when it says, God's eyes are so pure that he cannot look upon sin. That day that Christ died here that we are reading about at Calvary, the Bible says what occurred there was that he that knew no sin became sin for us. Not just merely carrying our sins to the cross. But you see, he was made sin for us that day on the cross. And that moment that we read that Jesus cries out of here, of the darkness that came here, you see, the blessed, holy Son of God was made sin. God's wrath burned itself out in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that day on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is in that moment when God saw his son become sin, God the Father turned away from his son because he could not look upon sin. And there at Calvary, there on that cross, the Lord Jesus paid the price for your sin, for my sin. That's why there's no sin that God can't forgive except for the one that you won't confess. No matter how bad you've been, no matter what kind of a mess you've made of your life, you know what? God can forgive you if you'll simply come. I find it interesting here, this is the only place we hear Jesus call his Father God because of that momentary separation. All the other times, in fact, when he taught us to pray, he taught us saying, Our Father. It talks about that relational kind of fellowship that exists, that closeness, that intimacy. All through his ministry, Jesus was always conscious of the presence of the Heavenly Father. Then when he came to the cross, Jesus was facing this cross. He made a statement to his disciples in John 16:32 that reads, Behold, the hour comes, yes, and is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He was conscious of the presence of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, it was there that he prayed, Not my will, but your will be done. But when he was on that cross, when the darkness was over the face of the earth here, the Lord Jesus knew what it was for the first time to be forsaken, if you would, by God, to be abandoned momentarily by the Heavenly Father. Loneliness, none of his disciples around, none of those who professed that they would be there, that they wouldn't deny him. Nobody else around. Darkness over the face of the earth. The Father turns his face from his Son momentarily. And God knows what loneliness feels like. Some of you today are lonely. God knows that. You know, you can be in a room full of people here. You can be at home sitting in a room with family gathered around, maybe at this Thanksgiving, and still be lonely. Still be lonely. Still be empty. Someone has said, there is no loneliness in the world like a heart without love. And that's true, isn't it? A loveless life is a lonely life. Someone else said, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, and there are many, where do they all belong? No sense of belonging. Just going through the routines daily and living a life of frustration, you see. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. You feel lonely in that way. Know this, precious saint. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not alone. You're not alone. You see, Jesus experienced what it was to be abandoned momentarily by the Heavenly Father. And he was doing so that you and I might never be abandoned by God. He was abandoned momentarily so that you and I would never be abandoned throughout all of eternity. In fact, that's why Jesus died on that cross. He said here, I will never, in Hebrews 13:5, never leave you or forsake you. I was forsaken momentarily that you might have fellowship throughout eternity and never experience that breaking off of a relationship with God, you see. You know the awful thing about hell? The hell of hell, if you would, was to be abandoned by God, to never hear God's voice, to never know the presence of God, the love of God, to never know the power and the provision and the grace of God, to never have the peace of God. Never have the Spirit of God touch your heart again. You see, that is hell. But for us who are believers, we're headed for heaven. And you know what? He will never leave you or forsake you. That's God's promise. He'll never leave you alone. And you know what? The Heavenly Father has been with me and continues to be through every situation I've ever been in my life. And He will be with you as well. You need to tune in. You need to hear what He has to say. There's a second miracle that occurs here. It says in verse 50 that Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. You see, we see the earth quaking when Jesus said, "It's finished." Those words were not a cry of defeat. They were a cry of victory. It was not a cry of frustration. It was a cry of completion. Hey, what the Father has given me to do, the payment for sin that has been foreshadowed throughout all the Old Testament, the lambs, I have fulfilled that. I have paid the price for sin. I have reconciled man to God through the blood that I shed on that cross, through the suffering that I went through. I have made payment as the sinless for sinners. That's the deal. It was a cry of completion. And when that sacrifice was finished, when atonement was made for sin, guess what happened? The veil in the temple, 30 foot wide, 60 foot high, about as thick as your hand. It was woven of blue and purple and red, a beautiful curtain, if you would. Ladies, I know you like curtains, so it was a beautiful curtain. But it was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the place where the priests would go in, where from the tabernacle there. The only time somebody could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, was once a year to make sacrifice. Behind that veil, there in the temple, was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a golden tablets with the law. There were cherubims on either side that were golden. The mercy seat was there, and the priest would go in. All a shadow, a symbol, blood shed to atone, if you would, to cover sin. A life given for a life. And they would enter in once a year to make sacrifice for sin, for the nation. And guess what? This guy that would enter in, and he was the only one, this curtain kept everyone else out. And the high priest, when he would go in, man, he would get busy, get that blood sprinkled on that mercy seat as quickly as he could and get out of there. You say, why is that? Well, because he was hoping God wasn't going to be, mad at him. I mean, if he made a mistake while he was in there, he could get in big trouble. Actually, he could die. In fact, that's why they put bells on the bottom of his robe and tied a rope around his foot. And when he would go in, just in case he died, they heard the bells quit jingling. And so they could pull him out because nobody else wanted to go in there. There was a reverence for God. There was a fear, a healthy fear of displeasing God. He didn't want to hang out a long time in there. Because he knew himself, he was a sinner. Well, what happened when Jesus died on this cross and out of this darkness cried out, "It is finished"? As all the priests, now you know that they were making sacrifice there, so outside they were preparing the sacrifices, then they would go in for the people into the tabernacle there, and they wouldn't enter the Holy of Holies until all the sacrificing was done, and then they would go in. But while the sacrifices were being made, there were millions of people, as we've already seen. And so these priests, man, 300 of them, busy. Bring the sacrifice here. Slaughtered it. Pour the blood, you know, start roasting it. Okay, bring another one. Blood, start roasting it. You know, cook it up. The barbecues were like flowing and everything was going on. And so these guys were extremely busy making sacrifice for all these people. Don't you know that when suddenly they were doing this and Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's making the statements he's making, he says it's finished and it's dark. That's probably a little bit unnerving to them. But you add to the fact that it was dark and then suddenly the earth quaked and then the veil was torn from top to bottom. I'll bet you those priests had to go change their underwear. I mean, quite literally, pardon the expression, but you know, I mean, could you imagine being in the temple and, yeah, man, let's get going. All of a sudden, you hear this, and this veil starts from the top that's thick as your hand and just is ripped down to the bottom, and the whole thing is open. They're probably going, "Oh, no, I didn't see it. Did you look? I know I didn't look. You're going to melt, you know." Sort of like Raiders did type thing. I mean, they were probably freaked out by this whole thing. But what does it mean? What it means is you know what? That veil which has kept man out previously because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, because he had completed the sacrifice for sin, the shadow and sacrifices of animals has been fulfilled. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has paid the price. And now there's an open communication and communion that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done. Thus we have the writer of Hebrews in 10:19 saying, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh." You see, we believe on him. When Jesus died on the cross, his flesh was ripped. God is saying, essentially, "I have opened up a way into my presence through the death of my Son, that we can come boldly before the throne to find grace to help in times of need." We have the privilege, precious people, of any time that we want to, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, come directly, not on my own righteousness or goodness, but because of what Jesus has done, I can come directly into the presence of God. Isn't that great? How often, though, do we do it? We've been made a way. We have the opportunity. How often do we just do it, or do we take it for granted? Frequently. I mean, when's the last time you came in before the Lord and said, "Hey, Lord, I'm going through a struggle right now. Things are tough on the job. The finances are tight. My family's struggling." You know what? God's interested in all that stuff. You know what? He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. You don't have to knock. The door is always open because of what Jesus has done. And we don't have to be afraid like the priest to come in. But we could come in faith, saying, "Thanks, Lord, that you hear me. Thanks that you care about me. Thanks for the cross, that there's a way open for me to come, that you have bridged the gap and forgiven my sin." Miracle of darkness, miracle of the torn veil. There's also a verse 51. It says that the earth did shake and the rocks and the graves were opened. When the Lord Jesus died, it shook the very creation. You know what? Sin has an impact on creation. Did you know that? In fact, in Romans chapter 8, we read there that all of creation groans in travail, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, for God to come back and set things right. The environment is hurting. And the environment is going, come quickly. Set things right. The animal kingdom is crying out, come quickly. You see, the earth, because of sin, has been impacted. It is kind of wobbling to some degree and winding down, they're telling us, the scientists, you see. What has caused that winding down process? What's the entrance of sin into the world? That's why there's thorns on beautiful roses. Sin has entered into the world. I think that's why the Joshua tree looks like it does. When Jesus died on the cross, the whole creation recognized something's happening. It was shaken to the very foundation. Something significant is occurring. It's just like when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and there, when he received the law from God, what happened on that mountain? There was smoke and there was an earthquake. People were freaked out by the earthquake. Guess what? When the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ there on the mountain of Calvary, the earth shook as well, because the law now was fulfilled. He kept what you and I could never keep. He accomplished what we could never accomplish. He did it all for us. And the rocks were torn, all split up. Remember one time when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the people were praising him and shouting and rejoicing. And some of the religious leaders of that day got all upset by it and said, "Hey, Jesus, tell these people to shut up." And Jesus said, "If these people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out and praise me." What were we created for? To praise the Lord. To give praise to his name. When Jesus died on that cross, on that day, you see, the creation groaned in travail. The graves of the saints were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, that were dead, arose. Many of them. Doesn't say all of them. But because of the earthquake, here's what happened. This big earthquake, and significant enough to rip the rocks and break open tombs. As you know, they buried people in the rocks. And so when the earthquake happened, many of the tombs were opened up. Now, people could see dead bodies in them once the darkness parted. And there they were, laying there going, "Whoa, this is gross, man." And those bodies did not rise until Jesus rose again from the dead, because he is the first fruits, and then those who believe follow. But these graves were exposed. People could come in and look at those graves. And then in verse 53, we read, "And coming out of their graves," note this, "after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." That's a miracle. You have to agree with me if suddenly, you know, there's this big earthquake and after the darkness, and then all of a sudden grandma came cruising down the middle aisle here at the church. "Hey, sweetie, how are you?" That'd be a little freaky. Why? Why did this happen? Well, because the Lord is showing us, hey, that resurrection, remember Martha, remember Mary, when I said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then I asked, "Do you believe this?" Remember when he asked that? "The day is coming when the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain shall be caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. Man, that day's coming.
That's a day we look forward to. This is sort of a precursor to that day. Now the question,
who were these people?
We don't know.
They were saints. We know that. What happened to them? A lot of speculation out there. You guys are probably wondering. Did they have to die again and get buried? Or were they translated when Jesus was resurrected like Elijah? Ready for the answer? I don't know. Make something up. No. When God's silent, you know what? We do well to be silent. All we know is this miracle had a huge impact on the people. It's a miracle of anticipation, of expectation, speaking of the fact of the resurrection. When Jesus arose, they arose and went into Jerusalem. It's a picture of what the death of Christ has done for us. It has made it possible for the forgiveness of sins, but has also ensured that just like Jesus rose from the dead, we will also be raised from the dead one of these days. Man can't do that. God can. So there's a miracle of darkness, the miracle of the torn veil, the miracle of the earthquakes and the rocks and the graves opening up and resurrection. But there's another miracle here before us at the cross. What's that? Verse 54. There we read, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Centurion. That means he was an officer over 100. Century, centurion, you got that. He was an officer over 100 men. He and his 100 men were there at the foot of the cross. Now these guys, again, hardened soldiers. Maybe some of them had gone off to lunch, but they were witnessing what they had witnessed many times normally, the crucifixion of men. It was them that put Jesus on that cross. These were a tough bunch of guys. They weren't afraid of anything. If they were driving a pickup truck, the bumper sticker would say "no fear" and the t-shirt would say "no fear." It's just the kind of guys these guys were. The officer came and said, "Hey, your job today is to crucify three Jews. Two of them are noted criminals. One guy's wacko and claims to be king." I can almost hear this centurion as he gets his orders saying, "Oh man, another dirty, filthy job. Hey, we'll give these guys though what they deserve. These Jews are kind of rebels anyhow. They need to know that Rome rules, man. Who they're messing with here?" And you remember, they took the crown of thorns and put it on his head. They doubled up their fists and slapped Jesus, saying, "Prophesy," when he was blindfolded. "Who hit you?" They beat him with a reed and all of that. These same soldiers put a purple robe on him and to drug him out to the place called Calvary at 9 o'clock in the morning. They did the deed as they laid him on that cross and drove a nail into each hand and then the spike through his feet and lifted that cross up between heaven and earth. And let it just drop into the ground, pulling at those spikes. Crying out in pain. The Bible says that they watched Jesus. I think they recognized this is not your average criminal. He's not complaining about his position. He's not cussing and upset about what's going on. They saw the darkness that came on the earth. That was unusual, extremely for them. They felt the earthquake, a little more intense fear was placed in them. They heard it all, they saw it all. And it appears that some came to a conclusion. What was that conclusion? The greatest of all these miracles. And that is the result of what happened on the cross changed their lives when they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They believed. They went home probably that day, changed men. People seeing it recognized what happened there to these soldiers at the cross of Calvary. the conviction of God's Spirit working on them, you see, and them never being the same as a result of that encounter, the greatest miracle. The darkness came, the veil was torn, the earth shook, the graves opened up, but the greatest miracle is when a soul turns from his sins and by faith invites Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives. And that is a miracle that is still taking place. It took place first service. The greatest miracle is not healing of a man or woman physically. It's not walking on water and that kind of a thing, doing the impossibility in that sense physically. The greatest miracle in God's economy is when a man or a woman comes from darkness to light, comes out of their their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ and is forgiven and has the hope of heaven, their eternal destiny changed. Greatest miracle on earth. Where are you at this morning? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you have the hope of heaven this morning? Have you responded to the love that God has shown to you as His Son hung there on that cross? He paid the price for your sin. Not for just a bunch of people, for your sin, personally, for your sin. He died for you there on that cross. He was beaten and took what he took because that's what you deserve to take for your sin. But he took it in your place. The question, how are you going to respond to that kind of love? Are you going to say yes and give your life to Jesus Christ and believe him and trust him? Maybe you've been like this soldier, pretty hard, pretty callous, and the Lord spoke to him there as he saw and observed what occurred on that cross. The Spirit touched his heart. Perhaps this morning the Spirit is touching your heart. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure that you have the hope of heaven. Listen, I want to tell you right now, religion will not save you. Only a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ will save you. Are you saved this morning? Do you have that hope of heaven? Do you know with certainty? Do you have that assurance that, hey, if I died today, I'd go spend eternity with the Lord because of what he's done on the cross of Calvary? He took the wrath that I deserved. He took the beating and the shame that I deserved. He took my place. That's why there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing you can do to make yourself right. It's not by our works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And it's believing in the sense, not just acknowledging God exists, because the demons, the Bible says, believe and they tremble. You can say you believe that God exists all you want, and that won't save you. You need to believe in the sense of the Greek word is pistio, which means trust in, cling to, and rely on Christ. Are you living your life for Jesus Christ? Are you clinging to him? Are you relying on him for direction and guidance and forgiveness, strength, wisdom? If not, why not? You're not sufficient to fix yourself. You need a personal relationship with Christ. And if you've not yet made that step, now's the time. Today's the day to make that step and say yes to Jesus Christ. To walk out of here with your eternal destiny changed, with the power, you see, to live the life that God has called you to live. Not in the bondage and the slavery of sin. You, the Son, sets free is free indeed. That's why this country, we continue to go into slavery more deeply and more deeply of our laws and our things that, you know, the government sets up. Hey, we'll take care of you. Come in. Come on. We'll take care of you. Come on. Yeah, they'll take care of us. Listen, we need to let Jesus take care of us. He does a way better job. You need to come to Christ so you can experience that freedom, having your sin forgiven, your life changed in the hope of heaven. Don't walk out of here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray.